In 1842, there's a poem produced by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow that had the famous line in it, "Into each life a little rain must fall," meaning that everyone is going to experience their share of difficulty, challenges, setbacks, if you will. And I believe if I was to poll this room, if you of any age in this room, and I believe most of us have lived some life, we've experienced some things, and if I were to poll this room and ask you, have you ever had your share of problems and setbacks and challenges and difficulties, I'm sure we would need the rest of the day and probably the rest of the week to go through everyone. So into each life a little rain must fall. Now there are various ways in which difficulties and these challenges, these setbacks can enter into your life. I'll give you three. Number one is other people's choices. You know, it is the case that sometimes other people make choices and that brings some setbacks into your life. That brings some challenging things into your life and some difficulties. Some things you didn't desire, some things you didn't want, but nevertheless, someone made a choice and it cost you. You think about David. Remember when David went out and he looked upon the rooftop and saw a woman bathing? And that woman's name was Bathsheba? Did that cost David alone? No, David made a choice to cost his entire family. In fact, Nathan the prophet told David, he says, the sword shall never depart from your house. A lot of people suffered because of David's choice. And so they have some major setbacks because one man made a bad or a terrible choice. And what about the sons of Jacob? Their jealousy of their young brother caused them to make a choice. And that choice brought all kinds of heartache into the heart of their father. I mean, he suffered for a long time. In fact, he said he's going to go down to his grave mourning his son, thinking that his son was dead. And what did it do in the life of Joseph? Joseph certainly suffered many setbacks because of the choice of his brothers. He didn't make a bad choice. His father didn't make a bad choice. Those boys made a bad choice, and it brought all kinds of setbacks into his life. But you know what's always encouraging is when you think about the God of heaven. I mean, think about what God was able to do in that situation. They made a terrible choice, and God was able to weed through all of that stuff and to preserve the seed line of Christ through getting them into Egypt. And then at the same time, teach them some things while they were in Egypt and then bring them out with a mighty hand. What a wonderful and powerful and awesome God we serve. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 21, or rather verse number 20, you can see Joseph addressing his brothers right there at the end. And he says, "But as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, as it is this day to save many people alive." We can see Joseph as a type of Christ, because isn't that essentially what was said about the Jews? "Oh, you meant it for evil. You with wicked hands have taken and slain." He says, "But God meant it for good to save many people alive as it is this day." Sometimes other people make choices. Our children will make choices, and it'll bring a lot of heartache to you. It can cause a lot of setbacks to you because your children make choices. Other people's choices can create some difficult challenges for you. But not only that, how about the trials of life? The trials of life can make it difficult for you, can bring some challenges in your life. And then again, think about the awesome God we serve, that James says, even with the trials of life, we serve a God in heaven who says you can count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, that word temptations is the word for trials. These are the outward trials that come in your life, not because you made any bad choices. It's just outward trials that come in life, because just like Wadsworth said, into each life a little rain must fall. We all living in a human condition where things can happen. And he says you can count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. And so we recognize that God can use those things, and he can help us to grow and mature and become better on the outside of the thing, on the other end of it, than when we began. That's the God we serve. But then sometimes we make choices for ourselves. So you have disasters and accidents and all those things that can happen to you. Those are the things that you have no control over. You've got other people's choices that can cause you setbacks. But sometimes we make choices that causes and creates our own setbacks. And you know, this life is filled with choices. Every day, every morning you wake up, when you first wake up and open your eyes, it begins with choices. And one choice after another. Life is made up of choices. And sometimes we make poor choices and it may cause some major setbacks in our lives. So I thought the way we would identify, or rather the way we would approach this topic, instead of trying to talk about all the different setbacks that can happen, I thought we would talk about some root causes of setbacks and how to overcome those root causes, some things that creates the setbacks in our lives. And then we will hopefully offer enough scripture that will help us to know how to overcome them. One of those major root causes that can create some setbacks in your life is doubt. Doubt. Let me define doubt for you. Doubt is a feeling or an attitude of being uncertain, unsure, distrustful about something. It can affect the acceptance or belief in a fact, truth, existence of someone or something. It can also interfere with decision making or cause people to question or lose confidence in someone or something. James shows us that doubt is the opposite of faith. James says, if any man lack wisdom, James chapter 1 and verse number 5, let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally and upbraid it not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. He says, nothing wavering, no doubting. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. He says a double-minded man, or literally a two-souled man, a man who vacillates between belief and unbelief, a man who vacillates between doubt and faith. He says, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord, for a double-minded or two-souled man is unstable in all his ways. Doubt is a major problem, and it can create some major setbacks in your life. In fact, when doubt creeps in, my friends, it setbacks folks sometimes in their spiritual lives, and you don't know to what degree it will happen. I found this quote from a famous author, and it says, if you believe a thing, you want evidence. And before you doubt a thing, you ought to have evidence. To believe without evidence is to be credulous, and to doubt without evidence is to be foolish. We should have grounds for our doubts as well as basis for our faith. I think that's well said. Doubt can do some things to you that you don't need. In fact, think about in scripture some momentary doubters and what it cost them. If you think about Peter in Mark chapter 14, or rather Matthew chapter 14, verse number 31, you remember what happened to Peter when he walked on the water to Jesus? He started to sink. When you start to doubt, you have no idea the depths that you might sink into because of that doubt creeping in and what it can cost you in your spiritual life. He began to doubt and he began to sink. And then Jesus chided him. Jesus says, oh, thou a little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? He had Jesus right there. He asked Jesus, could he come out to him? Jesus invited him to come. And so what was the reason for the doubt? Well, because of that doubt, it caused him to sink. And sometimes when we doubt, my friends, it may cause us to sink. Sink into despair, sink into something in the spiritual sense that sometimes we might not be able to recover. We have to be careful about doubt. What about the disciples that was in the storm with Jesus in Mark chapter 4, verse number 40? And those individuals came and awakened Jesus because Jesus was asleep. And they were going across on the other side, and they asked Jesus, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And what did Jesus say unto them? Jesus said, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? You know, Jesus was not bothered by the storm, but he was certainly bothered by their lack of faith. He was bothered by their doubt. Those individuals should have understood something. That extraordinary man that you have with you on that boat that was sent by God is not going to lose his life in a boating accident. You should have recognized that. That same extraordinary man told you, let's go across on the other side. I think he's shown you enough evidence to know that he could get you there. And so they allowed themselves to doubt, and it cost them to be rebuked by Jesus. What about those two disciples on the road to Emmaus? In Luke chapter 24, verse number 25, when Jesus says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Again, Jesus had to help them to appreciate Why don't you believe? Why are you allowing yourselves to doubt? And what about Gideon? You remember Gideon in that situation in Judges chapter 6 and verse number 13, when the angel appears to Gideon and calls him a great man of valor, you know, not because of what he was presently, but because of what God was going to cause and what God was going to do toward him and for him. And here he is saying, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why is all this befalling us? Because you guys have taken away your belief in the Lord. You've trusted in other things and you have sinned against the God of heaven. That's why all this is befalling you. But it was almost as if Gideon was in such doubt. He just could not come to faith at that particular time. And he was questioning whether or not God was with them because of their situation. Doubt is one of those things, my friends, that you have to be careful about. It can cause some major setbacks in your spiritual life. So let's talk about three steps to avoid the setbacks associated with doubt. Three steps. The first step I need you to take, we will call this a logical step. You need to take a logical step. You could say an intellectual one. This is about who and what you know. Has God sufficiently proven himself to you? Now, I'm asking you that because you got to think about this personally, because when you get into that realm of doubt and doubt is entered into your heart and into your mind, my friends, it's going to be about you. No one can help you with that. No one can get you out of that. This is about you. You're going to have to rely on who you know and what you know at that particular time. And so the point is, if you're doubting, has God sufficiently proven himself to you? I believe he has. John 3:16 is in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. My friends, God has sufficiently proven himself to you. But maybe that's not enough. I believe in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. The Bible says, for when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us when we were friends. You know, you could scour the world and the earth, and maybe since time began, and you may scarcely find a few individuals who would lay down their life for a friend. But you will never find one who would lay down their life for an enemy. And the Bible tells us that we were hostile, enemies toward God. And Jesus laid down his life in that sense. And so therefore, my friends, has he sufficiently proven himself to you? Do you realize how important you are to God to be a hostile enemy toward God in our sins, going away from God, disrespecting God, dishonoring God, and following the devil? And yet God sent his son down here on our behalf to die for us, to save us. My friends, when you get into doubt, you need to remember. You need to remember him. You need to recognize what he's done. You need to ask yourself, has he proven himself to me personally, not to someone else, but to you? Certainly he has. Titus 2:11 and 12 is in the Bible. Tells us, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. The grace of God. Oh, I believe that's proof enough that God has given us everything we need to not doubt. I believe Ephesians 1, verse number 7 gives us another reason. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who else can forgive sins but God? And my friends, the fact that we've been redeemed, we've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. God had to take on flesh in order to die. And he did that for you and for me. Shed his precious blood to redeem us, to reconcile us, to make us righteous, to give us back to God. Oh, I say that's sufficient proof for us not to doubt, to remember, to trust in him. What about 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8? Where Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. He said, and not to me only, but also unto all them that love his appearing. Paul says, not only to me, but for us. for all of those who will love his appearing. You ask yourself, what do you know about him? Whenever doubt creeps into your mind that's about to cause a major setback in your life, I want you to think about this. Ask yourself about the one you know. Ask yourself about God's wonderful attributes, characteristics. And remember that he is loving, that he is merciful, that he is gracious, that he is forgiving, that he is forbearing, that he is righteous, that he is kind, that he is everything we need him to be and much, much more. My friends, if you take this logical step, this intellectual step, I believe that's a step in the right direction to help you overcome doubt. But then the second step I need you to take, I call this a sensitive step. You took the logical one. Now I need you to take a sensitive step. So we might say an emotional one. It gets down to this. We already know who you know and what you know about the one you know. But now who do you trust? Who do you trust? You remember that that deodorant brand Sure used to have that commercial? And they would ask in that commercial, are you sure? You know what they were trying to advertise? They were trying to convince us that if you buy our product, this deodorant will keep you dry and fresh throughout the whole day. So no matter what you're doing, you can trust Sure, because Sure is going to keep you fresh and dry all day. Now the question is, my friends, do you trust God? Do you trust Christ? You need to make sure you trust him, because that's where that emotional connection is made. It was a highly emotional situation in John chapter 13 with Jesus with his disciples. And Jesus is telling his disciples that he's getting ready to go away. And at that time, he was telling his disciples that they could not go with him. And that made them very sad. And he even had to tell Peter that he was going to deny him. But then you get into chapter 14, and Jesus, recognizing that emotional situation that they were in, that emotionally charged situation, and he sought to comfort them. And he says to them in chapter 14, beginning at verse number 1, he says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. That word belief is the idea of trust. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He said, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. That wise preacher long ago in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 beginning, he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. He said, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. My friends, when you are in a moment of doubt, you need to take that logical step, that intellectual one. You need to take that sensitive step, that emotional one, and remember who you trust. And then finally, on third thing you need to do is take a deliberate step. A deliberate step, that is a willful one. You might notice that all these are the different compartments of your heart. Intellectual, and then you have the will, and then you have the emotions. You need to trust God with all of your heart. It gets down to who you're going to obey. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him, all those who hear under, all those who hearken unto him. My friends, he is the author of eternal salvation. We've got to decide to obey him. That means, my friends, don't listen to yourself. Don't listen to others. Listen to the word of God. When it gets down to it, make the right step. Make a deliberate step. Make a willful step. Use your volition to honor and trust and obey God so that you do the right thing when you're in a situation that might create doubt in you. John said, for this is the love of God in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 3, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. What did Jesus tell his disciples? He said, greater love had no man than this, John 15, 13, and 14. That a man lay down his life for his friends. He says, and ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. If you know who and what to believe, if you know who to trust, then you ought to know who to follow and reject anything that goes against who you know, what you know, and why you know it. You need to reject it. Jesus proclaimed that the wise man is one who will follow, who will obey him. Remembering his great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 as he gets to the end of it, and he concludes in verse number 24 beginning when he said, but whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And when the rains descended and the floods came and the wind blew and beat upon that house, it fell not, because it was founded upon a rock. The rock solid teaching doctrine of Jesus Christ, we can trust in, my friends. We can put everything. I mean, we can bet the farm, if you will, and stake it all on Jesus Christ. There is no reason for us to allow doubt to creep in our hearts, because that is a root cause to many setbacks you will suffer. Now, everyone may suffer different setbacks as a result of it, which is why I'd rather choose to do it this way than trying to figure out all the different setbacks. I don't know what the setback is going to be for you, but I know that doubt will create them. And overcoming doubt will remove any setbacks that could be created by doubt. Let's move to the next one. Discouragement. Discouragement. You remember the old saying, winners never quit and quitters never win? The Hebrew writer says that in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. That is taken from Isaiah 35 and verse number 3, where the Bible says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. You know, when we get discouraged, the hands fall down to the side. And we start to slump over. We're tired and we're exhausted. We're worn down from toil and challenges. Sometimes it's the difficulties that we're facing, the diseases, the persecution, the trials, the troubles, everything. Just makes your hands fall down to your side. And the Bible is telling us that we can get up from that discouragement. There are so many biblical examples of discouragement. They're in the Bible for a reason. They're there to help us. Things that was written aforetime, Paul said, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. You remember in Numbers chapter 21, Israel became discouraged when their way was hard. Numbers 21 and verse number 4, when they tried to go through the land of the Edomites and had to go around, they actually were going back away from Canaan. And the Bible says they were discouraged because of the way. They had a difficult way. And what did they do? They made a mistake and started to complain against God and against Moses. They only made matters worse. That's what happens when you become discouraged. You end up doing some things you ought not to do. Those discouragements can cause a real setback in your life. And it was further aggravated by the fact that their brother Edom would not let them pass through. Sometimes some of the greatest discouragement will be because of being mistreated by some brother or sister in Christ. How many people have suffered a major setback because they suffered at the hand of an offending member of the Lord's church? And sometimes that setback can cost them their soul, because they leave and will not come back because someone disappointed them, someone discouraged them, someone offended them. Well, think about Elijah when his work seemed fruitless. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah became discouraged. He became depressed. He even said to God, it's enough. Let me die now. It was a man that was discouraged to the point of death. All that he did on Mount Carmel did not turn out the way he thought he would. Maybe he thought that, hey, maybe Ahab and Jezebel would even repent. Maybe there would be a national revival and everyone would get up from and stop serving Baal and all those kind of things, make the right decision, turn back to God. And then when it seemed like all that he had did was fruitless, the man became discouraged. Jezebel said, I want your life. by this day tomorrow, this time tomorrow, I want your life. And that man said, Lord, just go ahead and let me die. It didn't work. All that I did didn't prove anything, didn't accomplish anything. Man became seriously discouraged. You know, there's a lot of things that could end up discouraging us. Illness may discourage you. Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 9, had a thorn in the flesh. Does anybody know what that thorn is yet? I guess we've still been trying to figure that out. And if you know, please let me know at the end of this, because right now I don't know. And if you know after this, I'll know if you come and tell me. But listen, whatever that thorn in the flesh was with Paul, he didn't want it. It probably caused him much discouragement. He said, I prayed to the Lord three times for this thing, that he would remove it. And he said, I besought the Lord thrice. And you know what the Lord told him finally when he gave him his answer? He said, you're going to keep that thorn, but my grace is sufficient for you. Illness, diseases, and all those things can cause discouragement in us. You know, sometimes people get sick and tired of being sick and tired. That's just the way it is. Death of loved ones can cause much discouragement. I'm sure it discouraged David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, 16 through 23, as he went through all that he did for the sake of the child, trying to hope that God would have mercy on him and all those kind of things. And I'm sure that sometimes when death hits our families unexpectedly to a member or someone we truly love, it can cause much discouragement. And you know, many people have even gone to blame God for those very things. I met a lady in the church one time, and I was standing, I believe I was at, I was in Georgia. And somehow me and this lady struck up a conversation. She just happened to be a member of the church. I didn't know it at the time, but as we talked and I told her who I was, she mentioned that she used to be a member of the Church of Christ, used to be at that particular place. And she said, I just remember her biting down on her lips, and it's just like whatever feeling she was having just kind of came back. And she was like, you know, I just wonder where God was when my daughter was killed in that car accident on her way home. And she was just biting down. She was just biting down, boy. And I'm just, And she told me she used to be. So I kind of put two things together there. And I said, ma'am, I said, do you mind if I say something to you? And I hope this don't offend you. She said, sure. I said, he was in the same place he was when his son died on the cross. That's where he was. He was in the same place when his son cried out. And you know, he did that for your daughter. He didn't come to stop us from dying. I said, but he came to take care of the situation called sin that would cost us when we die. I said, what he did for your daughter. So that in any event something like this happens, he's able to take care of her and to bring her through on the other side. I said, I hope you turn back. I hope you get back. I hope you trust in God. And so it's like you can recognize that discouragement was so strong that I could see the emotion that came over her just when she thought about it, and it appeared that she was just angry, discouraged, and angry with God about it. Great loss can cost us. What about Job? Job 1, 13 through 19, man who basically lost everything. And we know who was at the back, we know who was in the background of that. We know that Satan was in the background of that. And boy, he only left one thing for Job, and that was his wife to tell him to curse God and die. Oh boy, that's the devil, isn't it? You know, and before we get too hard on Mrs. Job, we need to remember that she lost everything too, didn't she? So let's think about how we can avoid the setbacks due to discouragement. How can we avoid those setbacks due to discouragement? Again, three things. Number one, remember God. Remember God. Remember God's advice to Elijah. Chances are, if you are discouraged, you need the same advice that he gave Elijah in 1 Kings 19, 4 and 15 through 21. What did he tell Elijah? He told Elijah to get up and do something. That's what he told him. Get up and do something. You know why that's so good when it's discouraged, when you are in a moment of discouragement? Because discouragement will stop you. Discouragement will stifle you. Discouragement will stop you from doing good and then benefiting from the good that you do. And so God told Elijah, you get up and do something. Why? Because my friends, blessings are in the doing. What did Jesus say in Matthew 24 and verse number 46? He said, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. We want to be doing something. And you know, we ought to remember God's promise associated with doing something. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And I'm not talking about earning your salvation. I'm talking about appreciating God for your salvation and doing whatever you can to honor him in it. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We are working for the master, and the master is going to reward us. And boy, I tell you what, the blessing is in the doing. When you become discouraged, the first thing you ought to do is remember God. Remember what he told to Elijah when he was discouraged, and do the same. Do something. Make a phone call. Write some cards. Get out and visit somebody. Do something, and I guarantee you, it'll help you with your discouragement. You might actually go and visit somebody and find out they're a whole lot worse off than you. Shut you down in your complaining right in that moment. I've been sitting up here complaining and so discouraged, and I've just been sitting there wallowing in my own self-pity, and I get out here and see you, and you are still up trying to be upbeat, trying to do what you have to do. Sometimes just talking to other people and doing something will help you overcome that discouragement. So remember God. He's going to tell you to do something if you remember him. Don't try to forget him, because he's going to tell you to do something. But then remember self. You got to look sometimes with a wider lens. You got to get beyond yourself. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Paul wrote that the things that had happened to him had fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. Wait a minute. Paul is in a prison. And you know what? Sometimes we think so little of God. We think that, you know what? God has to get Paul out of that prison. God got to get Paul out of that prison so that he can do his work. No, God doesn't. God can do a whole lot of things with Paul in prison. You don't have to break Paul out. Sometimes he might have brought him out. Sometimes he left him in. But you know what Paul did while he was in prison? He wrote and encouraged the brethren. He wrote letters while he was in prison. And we're able to read the prison epistles right now and be greatly encouraged. Here's a man in prison, could have his head chopped off at any time by the Roman government, and that man is writing an epistle of joy to the Philippians, telling them not to worry. Telling them to stay upbeat. Telling them to keep on going. Telling them God will supply all you need. Doing all these kinds of, telling them I can do all things. I can get through this because I know who strengthens me. Chapter 4 and verse number 13. That's what Paul is doing. And so Paul is telling them, you know what? What has happened to me has turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. In fact, think about this. Paul said other brethren had waxed bold because of this. And they were more bold to go and present the gospel. Not only that, Paul says that he had been able to spread that word throughout the palace. So just in prison, look what God was able to do with the Apostle Paul. So remember self and look with a wider lens. Sometimes we just got to look a little beyond ourselves. And we should occupy our mind with good thoughts. And then thirdly, remember the righteous. Remember the righteous. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 13, he said, there had no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will also with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. You know, I didn't read in that passage that he said God not going to put on you no more than you bear. What I read in that passage is that when things come upon you, God's got you, and that God can get you through, and that we don't have to go and just have a pity party and wallow in our self-pity and all those kind of things, because we are only dealing with things that happens to mankind. It's the human condition, but God is able to get us through it. He's able to open the door. He's able to allow you to escape it. You put that with James, and James will say, stay under the trial. Until God opens the door, if you put two of them together, you stay under the trial. Don't do anything foolish to get out of it. Don't sin. Don't go against God. Don't follow your own wisdom when you're in the trial. Let God work you through it so it can bring about perseverance and patience. But then let God open the door when it's time and then go out. Don't do it for yourself. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 12, you got to remember the righteous, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be doers of that which is good? God is watching. God knows. God sees. He's watching the righteous. He knows what's going on with you. And then Psalm 37 and verse number 25, where David says, I've been young, now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You need to remember the righteous. So you're going to remember God. You're going to remember yourself and look with a little wider lens. Look a little beyond yourself. And then you're going to remember the righteous. I think I got a little time left. How much time I have left? About 10 minutes. Hey, let's do worry. Let's do worry. Distress. I read one quote that went like this. Worry happens when concern becomes cares and forethoughts become fear thoughts. You know, some people worry about past actions. If those actions were sinful, you know what you ought to do? You ought to just ask God for forgiveness and not worry. Some worry about things that's out of their control. Some people worry about death, but death is inevitable. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto men once to die. And then after this, he says it's the judgment. Some worry about tomorrow. But that wise man wrote in Proverbs 27, verse number 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We don't even know what's on tomorrow. And so it's futile to worry about it. Some worry about getting old. Well, if you worry about getting old, I guess you could just go ahead and die young. If that makes you feel better. You know, I heard an old man say to me some time ago, he said, getting old is not for wimps, though. Getting old is not for wimps. And so get your strength up as you get older, because you know there's some challenges that comes along with it. Let's think about some biblical teaching on worry. Now, I'm going to have to run through this kind of quickly. Some biblical teaching on worry found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 34. Where in verse number 25, Jesus is going to say, take no thought. Take no thought. In verse number 27, worry is futile. Which of you taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? It's futile. Worry is unnecessary. Verse number 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, he said, for your heavenly Father know what things you have need of. Worry is unnecessary. Verse number 30, worry shows a lack of faith. In verse number 34, Jesus will say we ought to take care of the present. Sufficient for today is the evil thereof. Paul will tell us in Philippians chapter 4, 6 through 8, we ought not to be anxious. Don't be anxious for nothing. Now, the key to that is what you're thinking about. The key to that is what you're thinking about. Sometimes we're thinking about the wrong things. Paul will tell you what you ought to think on in verse number 8. So there's some reasons not to worry. It's a waste of time. You know, I heard this quote, I may have read this quote. I think I read this quote some time ago. It says, worry is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. I believe it's about right, isn't it? It disregards God's commands. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. It's unhealthy because it robs us of peace. Let me give you a couple of worry quotes. Blessed is the man who is too busy to worry in the daytime and too sleepy to worry at night. That's a good one, isn't it? A problem not worth praying about is not worth worrying about. There's another quote that goes like this. Why pray when you can worry? Today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. And then another quote says, the only place perpetual worry will get you ahead of time is the cemetery. Let me ask this question. Does worry help? We are told that there are a few major causes of worry: food, clothing, health, and the future. So listen to these statistics. 40% of what we worry about will never happen. How many of you have worried about things and then it did not come to pass? You spent so much time worrying about it. I mean, it was giving you the blues. And you were looking about, oh, this is going to happen. I don't know what I'm going to do with this and this and this and this. And then how many times is that thing that you worried about, it didn't even happen? 40% of what we worry about will never happen. 30% has already happened. 12% is unfounded criticism from others. 10% is our health. And the last 8% is actual problems we need to address. That means, according to these stats, 92% of worry is useless. So let me give you three strategic steps to come back from setbacks that is caused by worry. First thing you need to do is remember the Father factor. That's Matthew 10, 29 through 31, where Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's telling them that, you know what, not even a sparrow. Now you need two of them to get the least amount of money in order to purchase them. And so they're very cheap. They're very cheap. And he says, not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's concern, without your Father's care. And he tells them, your hairs on your head are all numbered. So nothing's going to happen to you without your Father's notice. You don't have to fear man as you go out and you're going to have to deal with all of these situations and these persecutions. You don't have to worry about them because God is watching over you and they're not going to do anything until God says so. And so he tells them not to worry, to show them the great value they have with the God of heaven. The psalmist in Psalm 103 and verse number 14 says, "For he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust." And then remember the focus factor. The focus factor is you remember what's first. You need to keep Christ first. You need to remember that he does not only want to be, he doesn't want just to have a place in your life. He doesn't want to be prominent in your life. He wants to be preeminent in your life. Matthew 6 and verse number 33. And then remember the future factor. Do not borrow tomorrow's troubles today. Jesus says, take no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I believe, my friends, that's all we have time for. And I appreciate you so much for being with us this early morning. And I hope that's what we have said has been a help unto you. Thank you so much.